John chapter 12, and I thank God what he's been again moving us in this precious portion of Scripture. This is one of my favorite passages tonight that we'll get into. But as we've been venturing through John, I believe by his grace, and again all by his grace and by his Spirit, it's only been growing more glorious. I thank the Lord how the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is being revealed in type and shadow through pretty much every chapter. Last week, I thank God as we got into this 12th chapter, we rejoiced as Lazarus was feasting with Jesus. Now, so many things there. I mean, just a feast with Jesus, my goodness, that seems like that's just enough for me. But see, God has the much the more in these things and the things that he's ministering. And we saw in type that we have something that's going on right now. The Old Testament full overcomers, that their graves were opened when Christ arose. This is what Lazarus was representing in a type to us, that they're there. And thanks be to God, there is a fellowship that's going on. But at that same time, we also saw that Martha was serving. And we saw that she was serving, which was a good thing. But yes, she was missing the best part of what Mary was partaking in, worshiping at Jesus' feet. So we saw last week that Lazarus, again, representing that he's in heaven, praise God, and that sense of the Old Testament full overcomers with Christ. Martha there representing the palm wavers of Revelation chapter 7. And what do those palm wavers know? They only know service, servants, and they cry salvation to our God. Wonderful things, but God has so much more for us. Wonderful in its encouragement, but yet so far short of the full glory of God that he wants us to grow into. Mary represents the heart of the four living ones. Praise God. How do we know that? Well, the four living ones are in the midst of the throne with him. That's where she's taking her place, is she's right there at his feet. They know the ruling and reigning jointly together with Christ, and they are the worshiping company. If you go through Revelation and you mark out how many times the four living ones are shown and seen worshiping him. There is no other company that is seen worshiping him as many times shown as the four living ones, which represent the bride of Christ. But see, that's what worshiping at his feet right now is. It's the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. And I thank God for that. But tonight, we're going to even have more increasing bridal glory seen in this triumphant return of Jesus into Jerusalem. So let's go ahead in the 12th chapter, and we'll pick it up from the 12th verse, and we'll go ahead and read 12 through 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And so, you know, even in that statement we see that if the Lord wanted to just captivate with miracles, that would have gone on, and that would have been easy enough to do. But see, God one of the true worshipers that worship him, his son, in spirit and in truth. As it says in the Old Testament, Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew his ways. And I thank the Lord, as we saw, when you go after the acts of God, you're never satisfied. You'll never praise him for who he is. Matter of fact, your bones will wax in the desert. But when you know his ways, praise be to God, there's fellowship beyond. Whether it's on the mount as Moses went, or whether it was Joshua and Caleb that, praise be to God, went over Jordan into the promised land. So we thank the Lord for these things. But we read this section here, and this is just a few days before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his appointment to the cross. And you notice the mass of people here are crying out, Hosanna, means save us. And it wasn't that they were crying, save us by the blood that you are going to pour forth in just a few days upon that cross. Oh no, they were thinking of him to save them from the Roman rule. Missed it completely. And even though they were, in a sense, calling out to him and praising him to save us, in just a few days, these same people would be incensed with hatred, crying out and yelling, crucify him. That's what happens when you go after his acts and not after truth. See, there's no conviction and there's no change of heart. But there's a much deeper meaning in this scene as to what so soon will be, praise God, in this time. And it begins right here with the palms that they have crying, save us. And I want us to go on over to Revelation chapter 7. Remember, these are types and shadows. These are, again, signs and symbolism of what is to come. In Revelation chapter 7, let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10. Now, this is speaking here of the innumerable multitude that is in heaven at this time that the Lord, again, has raptured together with him. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And I know most in here tonight understand that this is a different place than the four living ones back in chapter 4 that are seen in heaven right at the beginning of the tribulation. I appreciated a man said that, yes, I do believe in a pre-trib rapture because I do believe the word of God is true. And I love that. It wasn't he wasn't holding back at all. Wish he would have seen more that in that pre-trib rapture, which is true, if he would have kept reading through Revelation and asked the Spirit to show him these things, he would have found that, yes, there's a company that is spared from the tribulation, obviously known as the Bride of Christ, the Philadelphia Saints, that it says that because they've kept the word of my patience, I will keep them from the hour of temptation, which means the tribulation. So yes, they will be raptured away. But also, you see, when you get to chapter 7, the innumerable multitude, the majority of these, of Christians, it says, have come out of much tribulation. They come out of the tribulation. And here they are not in the midst of the throne, glorified together with him, as will be those that suffer together with Christ, as it says in Romans 8. Amen? But these are the ones that, again, have not chosen that way of suffering together with him, that intimacy of Paul's gospel, and they are wonderfully with him, but they stand before the throne. And not only are they not ruling and reigning together with him, they have palms in their hands that they are waving. They have white robes. And what do they cry in verse 10? And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. So, this is such precious stuff. This is encouraging to our hearts. They have palms, and their cry is salvation to our God, or he has saved us. So, do you see that, again, in this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, what did we just read? We read about people that have palms in their hands and that are crying, "Save us." So we have a type of what this will be. But stay with us, because it only gets better. Let's go on over and let's go back and read 14 through 16 of John 12. It says there, "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" Now, we'll stop right there. But again, this is to fill that prophecy that was spoken of exactly to the every period and explanation point, every jot and tittle of what the word of God said would be, Jesus fulfilled. But I want you to go on over to Matthew with me in the 21st chapter of Matthew. And I want to read about this same event. This same event is spoken in all four of the Gospels. But this particular portion in here in Matthew sheds some wondrous light on the meaning of this transportation, on the meaning of Jesus being on this ass and the ass's colt being drawn with him and into the midst of this multitude of people waving palms. So let's go ahead and read from chapter 21, excuse me, and we'll begin reading in verse 2. "Saying unto them, 'Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me.'" So now we see not just an ass that he's riding, but it's got an ass's colt that's with it too. So we see that there are two animals in this wonderful text here in Matthew of this same event. "And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, 'The Lord hath need of them,' and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" So, now, praise God, what is so exceptional about this event of a man riding on a donkey and the ass's colt tied and followed. People have always wondered about this in many times that they've talked about this portion of Scripture. But by the grace of God, this only happens at a wedding. The only time that the ass would have the colt tied to it and in a processional occurred at a wedding. The specifically weddings in ancient Middle Eastern countries. The groom would enter riding upon the donkey, and the bride would follow attached to him on the ass colt. So again, as we can have this picture, we have these ones that are waving palms. Amen? They're crying, "Save us." And here we have coming in is the bridegroom, praise the Lord, with, again, the ass's colt for the bride. Stay with it, because it even gets sweeter. Many wonder why this story that's told in all the four Gospels. They wonder why only in Matthew does it reveal that there is this second animal, this picture of a wedding processional. Well, again, if you think about the Word of God, it's beyond perfect. The Gospels give four visions of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, we see Jesus the king or the lion. In Mark, we see Jesus Christ as the calf or the servant. In Luke, we see Jesus as the man. And in John, where we're at right now, we see Jesus the eagle, the overcomer. So then why is the second animal only seen with the king? And obviously that second animal represents that we're at a wedding. Wait a second, we're at an entry, we're at a processional here. But the Lord's always got his mind on a wedding. The Lord has his mind always on a type. And this is so perfectly fitting, because when does the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ will have his bride? When he takes the throne as king, as God. That's when he will have his wife. Praise the Lord. So this will be the moment that God will hand over his throne to his son. And praise God, this is a very precious event. Now, why does he not have a wife or anyone on that colt? Because, or the ass's colt? Well, because obviously his wife isn't with him. The bride has not been captured away yet. We know that. But I thank the Lord that she's there in type. Just like, even though right now she's not with him, but praise be to God, the wife hath made herself ready. Amen? Yes, she is occupying as a readied wife. But right now, just as then, think about these things. This is who she is. No one notices her. She's transparent, isn't she? She's shut up only for the master's use. But very soon, praise God, she is going to be on display for everyone to know that he has loved her. Amen. And what a processional that will be. And oh, how the innumerable multitude will wave those palms before the husband and the wife. And they will, praise God, because she will be in that throne with him. This is a marvelous thing, brothers and sisters. And I think what's so marvelous about it is how much the bride has always captivated the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think about even in the garden, as the Father said to the Son, it's not good for man to live alone. It gives me chills thinking of how, again, the type in that, speaking not only to Adam, but speaking to his son, that, son, someday you will have your wife. You will have your bride. And you think about what we've studied here, and as the Word of God continues to open up the Word of God to us, it's sown through every chapter. You think about it. Whether it's the wife for Adam, we know that the type of the bride is in that. How about in the Genesis 24, as we see the bride for Isaac? Whether it's the cherubim, or whether we see the Holy of Holies, the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, the hinds feet in Isaiah, the four living ones in Ezekiel. We can go through Ruth. We can go through Esther. We can go through literally every single section of the body, of the Bible. And we see that precious testimony, praise be to God, of his wife, of his adoring her, of his being ravished by her. Praise God. As I've said it many times, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And it is the truth. That's what's in this precious and marvelous word of God. She has been on his mind, brothers and sisters, before the foundation of the universe. I'd like to make a note before we leave this little section about her as well. You think about what we've just read. There's three wonderful qualities about this precious bride-to-be that isn't in that picture with him, in a sense that anybody can see. But praise be to God, she's there with him in his heart. We first see that he leads her. Amen? Think about the bride. He is the head. Amen? Praise God. She is submitted, she's surrendered, and where he leads, I'll follow. And I thank the Lord that, again, that is the testimony of the leading of her life. Secondly, I mentioned it earlier, she's transparent. Amen. The only thing that's seen there is Jesus. The only thing that's seen with her is his glory. Amen. I'm so grateful to God that, again, we change from glory to glory into our image. Do we change from glory to glory into something that we think we can become in ourselves? No, we change from glory to glory into his image. It's all about him. And that's that wonderful maturity and that wonderful fully grown saint that will grow up into him in all things. It's a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, is God continues to show this. But then think of where she's going with him as she is following him. Where is he, what is he going to do? He's going to be offered up, isn't he? The one and final sacrifice, the once for all. This speaks of the way of suffering. And that's the way, if we'll go with him, if we will follow him, and again, if we will follow Paul as he followed Christ, for this best, for this place, as the bride of Christ, praise the Lord, we will suffer together with him. Amen. I thank God for that rib portion as it was brought out early on, that rib portion for Adam, that rib of his that became his wife. Amen. Well, I thank the Lord upon that cross. It said that that spear was thrust in his side. If you look that up, that means rib portion. Again, speaking of that wonderful bride, she is wounded and suffers together with him. She follows him. She's transparent to him. And she suffers together with him. It's beautiful, beautiful encouragement in here. And these are the things that I believe by the grace of God. We meditate on this. It becomes an in love with Jesus Christ. I was encouraged in my heart, and I believe the Lord is really getting something together for Sunday in my heart. Sister Clark had spoken of first love, those that were there. It was just very precious and very sweet. But returning to that first, that preeminent love, and sometimes, even in marriages, you leave that, you forget that. And I'm thankful to God as I visit with the kids as they come in to counsel for marriage. I say, never forget what we're talking about. Never forget why you're going into this. You know, you're not getting married, you know, to have car payments. You're not getting married to figure out how big of a house you can build. You're not getting married even to go populate the world. That isn't about it. You're getting married for one reason, because you cannot stand to be apart from one another. Because you love one another, you adore one another. And I thank the Lord as he said, you know, cling to the wife of thy youth. He brings these things back, the young role lover, all of these things. I praise the Lord in that. And these are the things that the Holy Ghost, as he again is allowed. All we have to do is sit at this well. He'll minister to you. Do you know that? Because that's his purpose. That's all the Holy Ghost can do, is speak of Jesus Christ. He takes the things of Christ, all the things of Christ, matter of fact, and he shows them unto you. He makes them yours. You possess them, even though they are yours, because when you were born of God, you're a little Lord of all. Amen. It's all yours. But again, without the knowledge of what's yours, you'll have no more enjoyment than a, can you imagine, a servant in the kingdom. Amen. A palm waver. Isn't that ironic? No, it's prophetic. It's the word of God. And it's all perfect in its line. That's what's so beautiful about it. There isn't a gap. It flows beyond any flow we could ever even imagine. But praise the Lord, this is that in love. Not just, oh, I love him, but I'm in love. And only the Holy Ghost can do that. And continuing to encourage our hearts. And we need to be stirred up in that all the time. I was thankful to God hearing someone else say about, you know what? Paul said, I'm glad I speak more than ye all. There's something about Paul. Did you know that? Oh, chief of sinner. Grace, grace, grace. Amen. But what grace did? What grace gave that chief of sinner? The same grace that gives us chief of sinners. How much will we enjoy the Lord? Or how much are we going to let this dictate? Or this dictate? Well, so-and-so said this to me and this and that. What's the Word of God say? What's the Word of God say? Not what somebody sat around over years and said, well, this is what happened to me. I'm sorry. I want to know what happened to Paul. And I want to pray for that. And I want to seek that relationship. Not that I worship him in any way, shape, or form. I realized it was because of the grace of God that was with him. I realized that he is what he is, and I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. These are things that by the grace of God we need to break in our minds and break before the Lord and say, Lord, work these things effectually in my life. We can get hard really fast. I don't know if you've ever seen clay on a wheel. And it's the truth. As it's spun, it becomes a little bit more dry. The oil, the water, all of that's got to be continued to be added on to that always. We need that water. We need the oil. We need it always. Praise the Lord. So, this is some wonderful, mighty stuff. But notice this as we leave this section in chapter 16. Going back to John 12 and verse 16. It says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, see, again, let that speak to you about God's precious people that don't understand about the bride of Christ. When she is glorified together with him, you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, well, wait a second, I remember these things were written of him. I remember these things were written of her. Huh? Remember how much those daughters of Jerusalem were against the Shulamite and tried to hinder her? But once she left, they remembered. And you know what they remembered? Oh, return, return, O Shulamite. That was some good glory to be with. But she's gone. She's gone. You see, again, the disciples, very precious here, but there's another type in that. See, they didn't get it, did they? They didn't understand it until after the fact. Remember what Jesus said a couple weeks ago to Mary? Mary, if thou wouldest believed, thou would have seen the glory. These are Christians that we're talking about here that just sit there and watch it go by. Like the sons of the prophets that see what's going down with Elijah and Elisha. Where did they see it? Not right up next. They saw it afar off. They saw it afar off. Wow, did you see that? Did I think I see what I saw? Elisha knew, because he was right there in the fellowship of it. And you know what he said? He said, give me a double portion. Huh? That's it. That's it. That's it. And God's given that to you. You wouldn't be here tonight if God has not given that to you. But by the grace of God, to say, Lord, I do. I want this. I want this worked. And by the grace of God, there's no working on our part. We are his workmanship. But thanks be to God is that we do need to show up. Without us, he won't do it. He won't work that if we're not going to allow that work. He will never force us to take this. But he wants more than anything. Matter of fact, he gave his life for us to have it. Became sin for us. Ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Ghost to us. That we could be led into all this truth. That the complete love of God would be shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. See, how could you not believe there was more to the story if it wasn't that if Jesus didn't go to send the Holy Ghost? He didn't just go and sit at the right hand of the Father and said that was it. No, there was a purpose in that. And the purpose was the one thing that Paul talked about, the one thing, the first love. Which never could have been known, which never could have been apprehended, but for Jesus Christ sending the Holy Ghost Oh, he's been with you, brothers, but he shall be in you. Isn't it marvelous? Praise God. And it's okay that we know these things. Matter of fact, it's wonderful. And we need to be given the more earnest heed to these, lest at any time we should let them slip. Amen. Martha reminds me a lot. Oh, I know that, Lord, but let me tell you. The Lord told her, well, I know that, Lord, but let me tell you. Don't be one of them Christians. Somebody gives you the word of God, God forbid you say, well, I know that. Say thank you that the Lord's used you to encourage me for that. When you stop learning, you've stopped. When you become unlearnable, you're not running. When you can't receive a cold cup of water from a saint, God help you. Amen. All right. Let's go over to 20 and 22 of the 12th chapter. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, I thank God for all of the meaning in here, but do you see the gathering that's going on? Do you see what's brought to see this? See, we got the Greeks now coming down here. And these Greeks, praise God, are going to speak of an innumerable multitude. And then you got his disciples, you got Philip, you got Andrew. So much of what will be. This gives us a peek into the millennium age when the disciples will reign on their 12 thrones as the nations come up to Jerusalem to worship. What do you want to see in here? You want to see it continue to roll forth? You want to see the things of God continue to pour out? I thank the Lord. And all of this precious type and wonder of the things of God. I understand that on the surface here, we had these ones that were coming up that a lot of them wanted to gawk. A lot of them wanted to see this Lazarus guy. A lot of them wanted to see this Jesus that they heard was going to be killed. They knew it was going down. But I love to have Jesus minister to me to say, no, there's a little bit more under the layers here, praise God. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now this is so wonderful because think about what we've already read about when Jesus has said. He's always said the hour has not come. And he said that already two times as we've been reading through here because they were saying about this and this. And he says, oh no, the hour has not come. But here he finally says, the hour has come. The hour has come. And it's so wonderful that the Son of Man should be glorified. So what is so beautiful here is we know in John 13:31, after Judas receives the sop of bread from Jesus and he flees, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified. So we understand again this meaning in the crucifixion, what's going on here. But I want us to think as well of the reference of what we've just read about as we've been reading about this bridal entry, about this bridal story. And Jesus says, the hour has come. Well, in Revelation 8:1, it talks about the space of a half of an hour has come. And even though Jesus is being glorified here, someday he'll be glorified together with her. Praise God. Think of it in the context. That's where I just, again, let the Lord enrich our hearts just a little bit here and a little bit there. But there's a wedding feast coming. Praise God. And you know in Revelation 8:1, it said there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. A lot of people have said, well, brother, how do you know that that's when the wedding's come? Well, that's when all the saints have been gathered up. All the saints that are gathered, they've been gathered up to heaven. It's so wonderful. They're there now. They're ready for a wedding and a wedding feast. And it says that there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. Well, I'll tell you what, when he goes ahead and presents her, nobody's going to be able to say a thing. They're going to be mesmerized like he's been mesmerized looking through that lattice at her all these years. Huh? When she comes out there stunning as she is, when she descends from heaven having the glory of God and her light, and he has that for you. That's right. Amen. That's the presentation. Again, that's this little ass's colt that's tied. That's all of this. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? I think about that little ass's colt and that entry. Well, how fitting, because you know what? The Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, he was born in a manger. Those angels didn't care about the setting, did they? Oh, no. It's starting to give chills everywhere in my body. God's bringing out this truth right now. It's called the undersell of what it really is. And here he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming in on a donkey. But the love of his life in type is hooked right on behind him. Come on, honey. We're going in on a donkey. Huh? Amen. He must increase, and I must decrease. It's okay. So much so that nobody even knows you're there. What's that second animal doing? Amen. Wonderful. Verse 24. We're almost closing it up here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And this is so beautiful. I appreciate Sister Bodie said, sacrifice, the secret of success. Amen. Praise God. And it is true. Jesus once and for all sacrificed the victory over sin and death. And what abundant and fruitful life we have because and in him. The suffering, brothers and sisters, always goes before the glory. The cross always goes before the crown. And the same way for us, the Philippians 3 way to know him, it's all there. Go in and read about that. That I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering, in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Amen. That's, again, that ass-colt tied, that's where it's going in. It follows him into that. It gladly goes into the lion's den. It gladly goes, praise God, into the furnace. Amen? Gladly. You have to be in love to gladly do that. Yes, you do. I'll gladly suffer with you because you're my lover. Praise be to God. Okay, and we'll wrap it up in 25 and 26 here. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, how true as this begins, which life do we hold dear? Amen? And you think about what life do you live? You only got one life. But the problem is, I appreciate it, as Brother Hill used to say, why are you dragging around that dead thing? You love that dead thing more than the new man you are? Huh? Yeah. This is what it's talking about. Now you think about this in context too of what each of these disciples are soon going to face. I was thinking about especially Peter. Here they're experiencing all of these cheers. There's a lot of challenge when people cheer you. Do you know that? You have a challenge of being puffed up. Yes, you do. And that's why he's saying here, now honeys, I'm telling you, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. So you see what they're facing first is this, these cheers, this all of this great euphoria that's going along in, with Jesus here. But also soon they're going to be challenged with fear. And Peter sure was challenged, wasn't he? Huh? Peter, before that cock crows three times, you're going to deny me, son. And they feared. Every one of these disciples, they were bold in a sense, they thought. But they all proved to be very, very frail and very much like poultry. Chicken. But God. And in the power of the Holy Ghost, every single one of them, praise God. I believe, except for one, died a martyr. Isn't that something? Yeah. So God proved this in them. And we thank the Lord for that testimony. But Paul said, see, whether abased or abounding, no matter what, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am what I am by the grace of God. And finally, Jesus speaks here. He says, serve me. And I tell you what, we need to really nip this one as we close. What did Jesus just say about serving when he was talking to Martha? It wasn't the best place, was it? Jesus is speaking of something else here. And that's why we have to really understand what this serving is meaning here. Because a lot of people say this, oh yeah, see, you just got to go out there and serve. Well, wait a second, that would be just completely contrary to what Jesus was just telling Martha. Martha, you're caught up into serving, you need to be worshiping. Amen? Yeah, that's right. All those disciples, they wanted to wash Jesus' feet, didn't they? Next chapter, we're going to see Jesus is washing their feet. They didn't want to have him washing their feet. They wanted to do what? Serve, didn't they? And then finally that one brother said, well, if this is a good thing, wash me all over. Huh? You see our natural instinct for self-righteousness? That we don't want to let God? Let God? Amen? Let him do it. Let him be magnified. This is what this is getting at. Well, this is what serving is emphasizing. And matter of fact, what this serving means, it means to minister. Minister, and to minister to him. And how do we minister to him? We follow the word. We take the word. Praise God. That's what it is. It's the word of the Lord. What can I render unto God? That's what David said. What can I render unto the Lord? He wanted to serve. He wanted to do anything that he could to please the Lord. And what did the Lord encourage his heart? And what he knew was the only thing that pleased the Lord. To take of the cup of salvation and drink. It's the truth. And you know it's the truth. But somehow, some way, we got to be working something. Well, I'll tell you what, until you cease from your own works and enter into the rest of God, you're never going to be still enough to know that he's God. And that's truth. Amen. Sure love the word, don't you? It's a wonderful thing. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. As you sit here and you kind of chew on that, and if it got a little bit sharp tonight and woo, that one cut, you know. That's a good thing. You know what? Got to get all that dross out of there. Got to pour more of the Spirit, more of the wine in. Gave a message on that the other day and encouraged my heart, and I was thankful to the Lord. That's how you get it out. You pour more of him in. It's not elimination. It's replacement. And that's how he does it. Praise be to God. Let's stand and be dismissed.